Considering that we feel the Lord wants to speak this week is from the Psalms, Psalm 84. Let's just lay a foundation before the message, second message this afternoon. Psalm 84, starting in verse 5, says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, or whose heart with pools." They go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. And we want to consider, what does it mean to go from strength to strength, to move on in God on the highways that will lead us up to appear before God in Zion? The word, therefore, strength is a word from the Hebrew that has a very general meaning. It means they go from force to force. Sometimes at work, they go from wealth to greater wealth. It can be translated, they go from virtue to higher virtue. But it's speaking about God progressively leading us on into a new thing, as Pastor Tim began to share on this afternoon, that God has higher purposes for His people. At the end of the church age, He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle that will be a bride ready for Christ. Step by step, from strength to strength, or glory to glory, or from one company to a higher level. God has created us, each one of us. We are hardwired as people with a desire to go on to accomplish greater and greater things with our lives. We dream dreams. We have visions. We want to do something of significance with our lives that was given to us by God when He made man. And His call to man, back in Genesis 1, was, go and have dominion over all the earth. God has a high calling for us to attain to greater and greater things. But many people, as they try to succeed in whatever realm they're trying to succeed in finances, in popularity, in whatever area they want to consider that is success they're aiming for, many people, as they try to go on into greater things and higher things, they start to become successful, but they might cut corners. They might build on weak foundations in their life. They may not build the right preparations in their life that they're ready for the great things that they want to enter into. And so we have a situation, a case like this. Her name was Marie Ruiz. She was the 26th winner of the Boston Marathon back over 20 years ago. She came in first with the finish line after a 26-mile race, and she was in all the newspapers, got the award, and oh, it was so glorious. But people started to have questions, and they said, but we didn't see her at the 20-mile marker. We didn't see her at the 25-mile marker. They started to investigate. And 2 days later, she was exposed as a fraud. She didn't run the whole 26 miles. She ran a few miles, ducked into a forest, and took the subway till near the end of the race, and then jumped out and finished first. And what looked like great success ended up, now her name is famous for fraud, for being a fraud, for being a fake. And there are times that athletes will get their prizes taken away because they broke the rules or they used illegal performance-enhancing drugs. Businessmen sometimes end up in jail. It looks like they're getting prosperous and their business is growing, but then you find out that they didn't pay their taxes and they broke the laws. And they looked like they were going from strength to strength onto greater things in their life, but it collapsed. They didn't succeed. Unfortunately, sometimes pastors look like they're climbing the ladder of success. and the church is growing or their ministry is growing. Everything looks great for a season. But sometimes everything falls apart because they didn't have the right foundations, the right preparations. Even our Lord Jesus was offered a shortcut when he was ready to begin his ministry. One of the temptations of Satan was, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory. He could be the King of Kings without the cross. Even Jesus was offered a shortcut, which he would not accept because he knew it would not bring him to the desired fulfillment of his call in life. Well, people all the time are not taking care of their foundations. They're taking shortcuts. They're doing things improperly. And it might not matter at first or the second, or people might not notice at first, but eventually those things catch up with us. And the wrong things can make a great fall. But we have in 2 Peter chapter 1 a clear step-by-step guide on how we can go to higher and higher and higher things all the way up to heaven. Never stopping, going into greater experiences, more in God, more of His purposes in our lives. So that we don't just spend 5 or 10 years looking successful and crashing, but no, all through our life, we're pressing on toward the mark of the high call of God. We're going to get there. And at the end of our earthly life, that's really only the beginning of our heavenly calling in the ages to come, what God is going to entrust with those who are ready to rule and reign with Christ in His eternal kingdom. And so the scripture that our seminar is based on in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength until they appear before God in Zion. We know there's a spiritual Zion we can aim for in our lives, that we can be seated with Christ in heavenly places in our spiritual experience now. But the final Zion we're aiming for is heaven itself. And not just heaven, but let's read in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their Father's name written on their foreheads." So here is a place in heaven called Mount Zion, where the Lamb was standing. Verse 2, "I heard the voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like loud thunders. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." Verse 3, "And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders." Now, where is the throne and the four living creatures and the elders? That's the throne of God spoken of in Revelation 4 and 5. That's the center of heaven. That's where God sits on His throne. And that place is called Mount Zion. So we want to go from strength to strength until we can appear before God in the heavenly Zion, at His throne, as those called, chosen, and faithful, those who hit the mark of the high call of God and are ready to be presented faultless before His throne of grace. How can we obtain to such great things? A lot of people try. They look successful. They're climbing the ladder of success. And they fall off. They slip. They crash. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are given a clear step-by-step guide on how we can go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from one level to a higher level, into the heavenlies in our life now, and for when we'll stand before the Son of Man. So let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's specifically start by reading verses 10 and 11. From the New King James we have, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, never fall, never crash." Verse 11, "And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says we can have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. An abundant entrance. We don't need to stumble or fall. We can make our calling and election sure. We do not believe in eternal security, that if you're once saved, you can backslide, commit all kinds of sin, and you'll get to heaven. No, eternal security in that form is an unbalanced false doctrine, hypergrace. We don't believe in eternal security, but we don't believe in eternal insecurity. You know, where you wake up in the morning and say, I don't feel saved this morning. I've got a headache, you know. I don't know, you know. No, we don't believe in eternal insecurity either. The scripture tells us that we can make our calling and election sure. That we can have a confidence, not based in ourselves, but a confidence based on God, that we are aiming and we're pressing on toward that mark of the high call of God. And so it says, and so there will be supplied to you abundantly an entrance into heaven. Now, different translations call that an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Another translation, a very great welcome to heaven. Another translation, a glorious welcome to heaven. That's when we really want to appear before God in the heavenly Zion, before His throne, in the center of the glory and the purposes of heaven. So we can, if we follow what Peter says, have an abundant entrance, a secure calling that we will go from strength to strength until we will hit the mark of the high call of God. Not everyone will, but we can follow the scriptural pathway that is secure, that teaches us how we need never fall, but have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of heaven. Now, we need to understand that while some people will have an abundant entrance to heaven, not everyone will. There will actually be three different categories or three different groups of people that will want to get to heaven, to a heavenly reward. Three different groups. The first group we'll call group number one, and they will obtain an abundant entrance to heaven. They will follow what Peter said. They'll make their call and election sure. They will have an abundant entrance into heaven. The Apostle Paul knew that he had obtained that by the end of his life. In the middle, when he wrote Philippians, he said, I leave behind the past, I'm pressing on to the mark of the high call. But by the end, in 2 Peter 4, his last words, written from a Roman dungeon before his martyrdom, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Now there is a crown awaiting me. He knew by the end of his life, he had an abundant entrance to heaven waiting him. Daniel knew by the end of his life that he had hit the mark of the high call of God for his life. The last thing spoken to him when he was an elderly man in his late 80s or perhaps 90s, the last verse of his book, Daniel 12, verse 13, an angel said to him, but go your way until the end of days, for you shall rest, but will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. He had received his last message from God to write in his book. Elderly man, ready to die soon. You will rest, but the angel assured him, you will arise to your inheritance in the resurrection. He had completed God's plan for his life. My wife and I knew a precious brother, Reverend Alfonso de Musto. And we're very much indebted to him because he let us get married in his church at no charge. Okay? We were poor assistant pastors, and we needed all the help we could get. Okay? Gorgeous church that we were married in. But Reverend DeMusto, for many years, I don't know if it was 50 or 60 years, he served the Lord faithfully, some years traveling as an evangelist, pastoring different churches. But at the end of his life, when he died, one former member of a church of his, a lady who is a prophetess, had a revelation of what happened when he got to heaven. And in this revelation, she saw Reverend DeMusto gets to the gates of heaven. And there he was welcomed by a great company of people, hundreds of people that had gone before him, whose lives he had blessed on earth. But they had died first, and they were waiting to welcome him to heaven. And as he came through the gates, well, the first person came up and said, they said different things. One said something like, "Reverend DeMusto, I'm eternally indebted to you. You led me to Christ." And as a symbol of his thanksgiving, that person gave a precious jewel to an angel standing there. And the angel was holding a plain, pure gold crown. He took the jewel, touched it to the crown, and instantly it was set in the crown. A next person came up and said, "Reverend DeMusto, you don't know this, but I was so discouraged once, I thought I was going to backslide, but you put your arm around me after a church service, and you prayed for me, and that gave me the strength to carry on. I am here in heaven. I'm eternally thankful to you." And they also gave another jewel that the angel put in the crown. Hundreds of people came to welcome him into heaven for what he had done to touch and change and bless their lives. And each one symbolically gave their thanks as a jewel that was placed inside this crown until this crown was filled with precious diamonds, rubies, emeralds, precious stones. And when everyone had given their thanks, the angel went up to Reverend DeMusto and put the crown on him to welcome him as one of the kings, as one of the honored saints and servants of God that came to heaven. And when Reverend DeMusto received the crown, he had one more thing. He said, "Sir," to the angel, "please, can I see Jesus?" And after he was welcomed by all the people that he had faithfully served, they wanted to see Jesus. Then suddenly Jesus appeared before him. And Reverend DeMusto took off his crown and said, "Lord Jesus, I am eternally grateful to you for what you did for my life." And he placed his crown there at the feet of the Lord Jesus as Jesus came to give him a glorious welcome to heaven. Now, the scriptures give us a glimpse of the greatest welcome heaven has ever had. And that was when the King of Kings returned home after his death and resurrection. In Daniel chapter 7, we can read a little glimpse of what happened. In Acts chapter 1, we just read that he ascended up and a cloud received him out of sight. But after he went up into the clouds, it says in Daniel 7:13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came near the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away." When Jesus returned back home, he was given the greatest of welcomes. He was given a place there, right at the throne of his Father. But we have in a prophetic picture a psalm that shows us what it was actually like when Jesus walked through the gates of heaven. And that is given us prophetically in Psalm chapter 24. Now, Psalm 24 was written by King David when he brought the Ark of the Covenant, the gold box that had been made for Moses' tabernacle. It had left Moses' tabernacle in the time of Eli and his sinful priest sons. But David wanted to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem, up to the hill of Zion, there to place the Ark of God, the symbol of God's presence and glory with His people, there in a tent, there on Mount Zion, so that God would dwell in the midst of His people. And as they went through the gates of Jerusalem, they had a ceremony. You can read in Chronicles and in Samuel, they danced and sung as they went along the route and played their instruments. But in Psalm 24, it tells us what happened when they got to the gates of Jerusalem. They had a ceremony with probably several different companies of priests, or maybe choirs. Maybe they were. We don't know exactly. But in the scripture, it says of when the ark of, or God's presence was to come up to Jerusalem, which was prophetic of Jesus going through the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem back home. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." It says the everlasting doors. This was the eternal doors from the Hebrew. So it's not just talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem doesn't have eternal gates, okay? But the heavenly Jerusalem does. But open wide the gates and let the King of glory come in. And then probably a different group of priests either shouted in unison or sang the next part, "Who is this King of glory?" And then the first group probably replied back antiphonally, because some of the Psalms were spoken in response, spoken in response. The reply was, "To who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The response, verse 10, "Who is this King of glory?" The reply back, "The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Well, that's what they did when God's presence came through the gates into Jerusalem to go up to Mount Zion. But it's prophetic of when Jesus went through the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem to go back up to the throne of God on Mount Zion in heaven. And so there was a ceremony. There was a rejoicing. They had the biggest party ever, a lot bigger than Reverend DeMusto's celebration when he got home. When the Lord Jesus came home, all heaven went crazy with joy and delight. And there was probably a group of angels that said, "Open wide the gates of heaven!" Just that, okay? And then another group probably said, "Who is this King of glory to enter in?" And the first group probably said, "The Lord, strong and mighty in battle, lift open the gates and let the King of glory in." Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Open wide the gates of heaven. Amen. There was a big celebration when Jesus went home. Question for us. Are we going to get a big celebration when we get home? When we get to the gates of heaven, are the angels going to shout, "Open wide the gates! Pastor John Schenz is coming!" Not yet, not yet, okay? And an angel might say, "Well, who is this Pastor John Fienza?" And another group of angels, "Oh, he's the pastor that made that mighty church up in Baguio, the Philippines." And open wide the gates. "Who is this pastor?" "Oh, he's the one that started ZMIs and seminars all through the Cordilleras and brought many into righteousness." Open wide the gates. Are we going to get celebrations when we get there? 2 Peter tells us how we can make our calling and election sure, so we will have an abundant entrance, a big welcome, a glorious celebration when we get home to heaven. And so, Reverend DeMusto achieved it. The prophet Daniel did. The apostle Paul did. Our Lord Jesus got the biggest welcome. Those are people in group number one. Those that will obtain an abundant entrance, a big welcome into heaven. But there's a second group of Christians. Group number two. These are Christians that barely get into heaven. You know, the gate is open a little bit and you squeak through and maybe you lose a couple buttons off your shirt trying to door crack, but you get in. You get into heaven. But with very little reward or commendation. Maybe nobody's there to greet you. You didn't bless people in your earthly life, and they're not there to greet you when you get to heaven. You get to heaven, but with very little reward or commendation. Some people waste their whole life, and they get saved right at the end. The thief on the cross, the repentant thief, got saved. He went to heaven, but he'd been a thief all his life. He hadn't done anything during his years for the kingdom of God. He got in. That was wonderful, but no other reward or preparation for heaven. The Bible says we will be judged according to the works that we do on earth that are recorded in the books of heaven. The books of heaven record what we do on earth. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." And another book was opened, the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books." If our name is in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, we'll get to heaven. But there are many other books that will judge our rewards. What will our rewards be for? Well, Jesus said, if you want to have a big party on earth, don't just invite your friends, or when they have a party, they'll invite you. You'll get your reward on earth. But when you want to have a big feast and party, invite the blind, the lame, the poor. They can't repay you here. You will be repaid in the resurrection in heaven. Jesus said, if we even give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, we will receive a reward in heaven. The angels are recording the events of our lives. But some who died and went to heaven and were able to come back to tell about it have said that when they got to heaven, they saw the book of their life open, and many of the pages before they turned to Christ, the times when they lived in sin and did not do anything for God, those pages were erased white. They were blank pages washed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no condemnation. But may I suggest to you, when you get to heaven and they open the book of the record of your lives and want to find all of your good deeds, you don't want the whole book full of blank, empty pages. Okay? You don't want just to get everything forgiven. You want to have a lot in there that's worthy of commendation that we will be rewarded for. Because almost the last words of our Lord Jesus in the Bible, Revelation 22, "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Jesus will reward us according to our works. Now, the Bible says that Christians have different levels of fruitfulness here in this earthly life. And according to how fruitful we are in this life, we will have a different amount of heavenly eternal reward. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13 about the different kinds of ground our heart can be like. He said of the good ground that brought forth fruit, he said, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, who bears fruit and produces some 100-fold fruit, some 60-fold fruit, and some 30-fold fruit." Christians will have different levels of fruitfulness depending upon the condition of our heart. The word of God will grow greater or less. In Luke 19, Jesus talked about different servants he gave the same amount of money to. One servant, when the Lord came back, he said, "Well, I didn't earn anything from your talent." He was not rewarded. A second one came by, "Your talent has gained 5 talents. And the Lord at his second coming would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You will have 5 cities to rule over." And then another servant, "Lord, your talent has earned 10 talents. And the Lord will say, "You will rule over 10 cities. They were all given the same amount, but they all did different things. No fruit, good fruit, abundant fruit. And so there will be many Christians that will get a partial reward when they get to heaven, when God wanted so much more, but our earthly life does not qualify us for that. Now, the scriptures also make it clear that Christians who waste much of their time on earth and produce little spiritual fruit may still enter heaven, but they may get very little reward. Okay? Our entrance into heaven is not based upon our good works. All through the scriptures and Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not our good works that qualify us to get into heaven. It was the good work of Christ that qualifies us to get into heaven. Amen? He is the one that paid the price. We never can. And if we trust in the finished work of the cross, you shall be saved. But some people trust in the finished work of the cross, and they don't do anything for God in their earthly life. And they'll get to heaven, but they'll get there with very little reward. Because we get to heaven by the work of Christ, but our reward and our position in heaven is determined not by Christ's work, but by our work done by the grace of God. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and I will give to every man reward according to his work." And so we want, by God's grace, not to be in group number two, okay? And lazily, you know, comfortably, just, you know, barely survive as a Christian and get to heaven with no praise, no reward. No, we need to fight. We need to run. We need to endure hardness as good soldiers. We need to press on toward the mark of the high call of God. So we're in group number one, an abundant entrance, and not group number two. Now there is, sadly, a third group, group number three. And these will be people that will knock on the gates of heaven. They'll want to go to heaven, but they'll be rejected. They won't even be allowed in through the doors. And our Lord Jesus himself warned about this type of person. People that had been believers. People that had had powerful ministries. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin.'" Ay, ay, ay. Anyone want to be in group number three? "But Lord, I prophesied, and Lord, I healed the sick, and Lord, I was a minister, I was a Christian worker." Depart from me. Ay, ay, ay. That's going to be an incredible shock for people that thought they had been fruitful Christians. Now, I have heard some people try to explain this, you know, put the scriptures together and say, "Well, Jesus said, 'I never knew you.'" And knew means like in intimate relationships. And so they were never intimate enough with Christ. Hey, but they were casting out demons. They were doing mighty works of power. They were prophesying. You've got to know the Lord fairly well to do all those things. I don't think that this scripture where Jesus says, "I never knew you," is correctly paralleled with, Isaac knew his wife, you know, intimate relationship. I think the right way to understand this scripture, we need to turn to Ezekiel 18. Okay? How did Jesus say, "I never knew you," to these people that knew the Lord, had prophesied in his name, cast out demons, done many miracles and mighty works of power, that expected they were going to get to heaven? Ezekiel 18 gives us the key. First, we read in verse 21 and 22. It says, if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he committed, and keeps all of my statutes, my laws, and does what is lawful and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of his sins that he committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Now, we all understand that. If a sinful person turns from their sin, turns to God, and starts to live a righteous life, their sins are forgiven and forgotten by God. Amen? We all understand that. Very clear, right? Your former life of sin will be forgotten. But the opposite is true also. Let's read the next. Verse 24, Ezekiel 18. But when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness that he had done shall not be remembered. Okay? If you turn from sin to righteousness, all your sin will be forgotten. But if you turn from righteousness back to sin, all your righteousness will be forgotten. And many in that day will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your and do many mighty wonders? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. I have completely forgotten about you. You turn from your righteousness back to your sins. And anything you did before has been completely forgotten. Well, thank the Lord, he forgives and forgets all our sins, right? Amen. But we don't want to backslide and have him forgive all of our righteous works. Because both hold true. And so people who trust in hyper grace, well, if you just say, Jesus, forgive my sin, when you die, then you'll get to heaven. No, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits all the abominations of the wicked, shall he live? The word of God is, all his righteousness he has done will not be remembered. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. To people that expect they're going to get to heaven with a reward, but they turned their life to sin and trusted in an unbalanced message of hyper grace. Yes, we trust in the grace of God. The grace of God that first forgives us, and then the grace of God that works in us. So we can say like the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I do not hinder the grace of God. Let's receive his grace and forgiveness. And then let's let it begin to work more and more deeply within us so that we will go from strength to strength. We will go from victory to victory. We will go from virtue to virtue until we appear before God in the heavenly Zion with an abundant entrance, a glorious welcome into our eternal reward. So, group number one. An abundant, glorious welcome. Group number two, get in, but not as much fruit and reward as they could have had. Group number three, the gates of heaven will be shut. Even though they say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in Jesus' name. Completely forgotten. So do we understand that? Let's let it sink deep in our hearts because we want to be in group number one. Now, Peter told us how we can make our calling and election sure. So that we won't be like those that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we heal the sick and do all these things? And they won't even get to heaven. When Peter said, make your calling and election sure, he remembered how Jesus had called 12 apostles to follow him. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, I think verse 28, you 12 who have followed me, you in the resurrection will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 provinces, they were going to be governors on thrones. not mayors, like those that will have 5 cities or 10 cities. There will be governors, but the governors for the provinces of Israel are already taken. It was the 12 apostles. One of them missed his calling. If you do these things, you will never fall, Peter said. Judas did not do these things. He fell. He lost his calling and election. And in Acts chapter 1, we read that a new man that followed from the day of John the Baptist, named Matthias, became installed as the 12th apostle that would receive the reward of Christ in the resurrection. Judas lost his calling and election. And someone else took his crown. But we can study from the teaching of Peter how we can make our calling and election sure. And so let's turn again in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Look in your Bibles. 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be diligent to make things. You will never stumble, but you will have an abundant entrance into heaven." If you do these things, what things? Well, you have to read the verses right before that, where in verse 5, Peter said, giving all diligence, that's what he said in verse 10, be diligent to make your call and action sure. Verse 5, in all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. Verse 6, to knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. For if you do these things, verse 8, you will not be barren or unfruitful. And verse 11, and so an abundant entrance will be given you. So there are 7 things we are to add to our faith. And if we build these things into our Christian life, we are not eternally insecure. We can have a confidence. We are on the highway of holiness. We are going up from strength to strength. We will appear before God in Zion. We will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. If we build these 7 things upon our Christian faith. Now, the first 5 of them, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness, these are all building Christian character. And then the last 2 add brotherly love, reaching out, helping the brethren, and agape love, pure spiritual love to God. The last 2 are a love that reaches out in ministry. But of these 7 things we have to add, we have to build into our life to have an abundant entrance to heaven. The first 5 are building Christian character. And only the last 2 are building Christian ministry. Many people, when they get saved, they're on fire for God and they're ready to raise the dead and, you know, and do great things, go to the nations, and they're ready to start their ministry before they have built a solid foundation of Christian character. But Peter tells us we don't need to stumble and fall. We don't need to crash. We can have a step-by-step building up that will lead us into an abundant welcome, a glorious reward when we get to heaven. Now, the first thing we are to add to our faith to start to build Christian character is add to your faith virtue. We read in Daniel, near the beginning of his life, that Daniel, as a young man, carried away as a captive, when he was offered a scholarship to UB, University of Babylon, okay, all expenses paid, you know... everything's free, and you can drink the king's wine and eat the king's lechon and, you know, the shrimp tempura and all the yummy things that were forbidden in the laws of Moses. The Bible says in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's food. Now, the king wanted to wine and dine the brightest and best of the young men from the nations he conquered, to get them to love Babylon, to learn the ways of Babylon in college so that when they graduated, they would love Babylon. He could put these young men in positions of leadership in his empire. And although they were Jews, if they loved Babylon, they would lead the Jews to be obedient to the Babylonian Empire and follow the ways of Babylon. So they were trying to entice them into becoming, we want to be Babylonians, they're the best. And Daniel, he would not defile himself with the king's temptations, the things that were against the dietary laws of Moses. And as a result of his adding to his faith virtue, that foundation God built a great and mighty ministry upon. To his virtue was added knowledge. He became wiser than all of the others in Babylon. He became greater than all the others, third in command, even thought to be placed second in command over the empire. In years to come, he attained great heights in secular position as well as a great prophet of God that has guided God's people around the world through the centuries. A great man, but it all started when he went to college and had to make a choice. Would he follow the God of his mom and dad? Or would he just join the party at university? And a lot of people, when they go to university and they're not maybe living with their parents or they're under the influence of all of the, you know, maybe the corrupt young people and saying, oh, let's go get drunk and oh, let's do this and that. Daniel purposed in his heart. He added to his faith virtue. Now, most of us aren't going back to university, okay? But we all live in a world that is filled with Babylon. The book of Revelation talks about Mystery Babylon, the mother of all the harlots of the earth. And Mystery Babylon spreads corruption and temptations to us and says, watch the latest Hollywood R movie. It's so good, right? And will we decide in our heart we will not defile ourselves with the food of Babylon? Hey, did you hear this new CD? Everybody loves this new CD. Yeah, these, you know, they're the Suiciders, you know. Here, listen to the DVD of the Suiciders. You know, look at the gothic skull here. Oh, this is hot, okay? And people are running after the corruptions of this world. The food, the spiritual food of Babylon today. And we have to determine we will not defile ourselves.
Amen.
With the pollutions in music, in TV, in movies. If we want to be a Daniel, if we want to go on to great things in God's kingdom. Daniel added virtue. Another man, as a young man, did not add virtue. His name was Samson. Samson hated and fought again and again, the Philistine men, those idol worshippers, those enemies of God. He hated and fought the Philistine men, but he loved some of the Philistine women. And they were enemies of God too. And he allowed himself to be seduced. And he committed immorality again and again. He did not add to his faith virtue. He was a man of great faith. God was patient with him down through the years. After he slept with a harlot in Gath, it says in the book of Judges, he woke up, they had closed the gates, they were going to find him in the morning and kill him. He got up in the middle of the night, took the gates, ripped it up, and the gateposts of a royal city, the large double gate doors, and the stone posts they were on, thousands of kilograms. He carried them away on his back, took him all over 20 kilometers away and threw him on the top of a hill. He had faith. He had the anointing of God. He did not add virtue. And yet God was with him again and again. Maybe he repented a little. Maybe he repented and oh, but he fell again. God was patient for years with his weakness, But the time finally came when God said in his heart, Tamana Sobrana. It was too much. And when he was sleeping with Delilah, it says in Judges 16 that after he showed what was the secret of his strength, that his consecration, his long hair was his symbol with the Nazarite vow back in the Pentateuch, that this was his consecration to God. When all his hair was cut off, then she woke him up. Samson, wake up! The soldiers are here! And Samson said, I will be strong like before. And the Bible says he did not know God had departed from him. God strengthened him again and again. But the time finally came when God's patience ended. He was captured by the Philistine soldiers. They gouged out his eyes. And he was a blind slave, humbled by the Philistines, taken out at the parties for them to mock him and blow again. And when they were going to have a big celebration at the temple of Dagon, the Philistine fish god, and they had 3,000 of the lords and ladies and generals, the class A, the top people in society, there at the temple, with his hair growing again, his consecration returning, Samson said, Lord, let me be strong one last time, and let me have victory over my enemies. He pushed down the pillars. The temple collapsed. He wiped out all of the leaders of Philistia and had his greatest victory ever. But he died as a young man, as a blind slave. He had a good victory at the end, but oh, he had so many problems in between. Samson is one of the men in group two. He'll get into heaven. He'll have a reward, but he could have had a much greater reward if he had been fully faithful to God. But he didn't add to his faith virtue. And then we read in 2 Peter that we need to add to our virtue knowledge. If you want to be a virtuous Christian, you have to know how to be a virtuous Christian. Every Easter Friday, you know, we read the newspapers that says, oh, 4 this Good Friday. Next year, oh, 6 next Good Friday. Oh, 3. You know what I'm talking about? How many people got nailed on crosses on Good Friday in the Philippines? Why did they get nails put through their hands and feet and hung on crosses? They're trying to be virtuous Christians, but they don't have a proper knowledge of how to be virtuous. And so the Bible says, add to your faith knowledge, that we will know what pleases the Lord. We will know what will honor God. We will know what true virtue is. So we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to learn the word of righteousness. We need to teach the words of righteousness so that we will not fail with a lack of correct Bible knowledge. When the man born blind was healed by Jesus in John 9, he said, Jesus is from God. He healed me. It's never been known in all history a man born blind is healed. He had wisdom and discernment, but the Pharisees that didn't like Jesus getting all the praise and getting all of the people following him. The Pharisees said in John 9:21, well, we know God spoke to Moses, but this man Jesus, we don't know where he's from. Raising the dead, healing a man born blind, and they don't know where Jesus is from. They did not add knowledge. They tried to be virtuous, but they didn't go on into the further purposes of God. And so instead of receiving Christ, they voted to crucify him. And we don't want God to do a new thing. We don't want a revival and maybe something unusual in the revival. And we don't want to say, well, we never did it that way. Well, we don't believe in that in our organization. We need to add knowledge. We need new experiences. We need everything new God wants to bring into our lives, into our churches. We need to add to our faith virtue, add to our virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, 2 Peter said, add to your knowledge self-control. We have the testimony of King Solomon. He had faith. He added knowledge. In 1 Kings 3:3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. So he had to have faith to love the Lord. And it says, he walked in all of the commandments of David his father. So he loved the Lord. He had faith. He walked in the ways of King David. So he had virtue. He added knowledge. When the Lord came to him in a dream and said, what do you want? Solomon said, Lord, make me a wise and discerning king. And God said, I will give you wisdom and knowledge above all the others. So he added to his faith virtue and knowledge. But the next step is add to your knowledge self-control. And that is where Solomon fell. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, he said, whatever my eyes saw, I took it. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. If he thought it was good, he experimented with getting drunk. If he saw another cute lady, he added the lady to his harem. He did anything, everything. No self-control. And so although he added faith, virtue, and knowledge, you read a lot of things in knowledge, in the book of Proverbs that are knowledge that he wrote, but when he was old in Ecclesiastes, he says the opposite. He lost what he had because he did not have discipline in his spiritual life. And we can know what it is to live as a godly Christian. Yeah, I know. I know I shouldn't smoke cancer sticks. But I can't help myself. Oh, praise the Lord. You might want virtue and you might know that cancer sticks are dangerous, but if you don't add self-control, you can die young without an abundant entrance. Somebody once said, will smoking cigarettes keep you from getting to heaven? And a man said, no, it might get you there faster. Okay? Now, if you're really disobeying God, God might cut the line on that, but you know, you disabuse your body, you'll probably get to heaven, but you'll get there faster. Okay, so we need self-control in our life. If we do not wrestle with the lusts of the flesh, with the pride of life, if we do not gain mastery over ourselves, we can run. We can achieve much and be, as Paul warned, I must discipline my body lest after I preach and have done everything, I will fail. I will disqualify myself. I will be a castaway. Paul made sure he was not a castaway because he added discipline to his life. And that's what we need to cry out for when we find ourselves entangled with bondages and sins. Cry out, Lord, I know it's wrong. I've got knowledge. God, I'm seeking you for grace now to add self-control to gain victory in my life. Solomon did not. And his sins tore down his kingdom. And he ended his life in great sorrow and emptiness. So the last book he wrote, Ecclesiastes, the whole message was vanity of vanities. Everything is empty. There is nothing good done under the sun. Walang mabuting layunin para sa aming mga tao. Everything is terrible in life. Okay? He ended up depressed and defeated and discouraged. At the end of the book, he was saying, remember your Creator. He was getting back to God. I think he probably got to heaven, but I think he's in group two. He could have had so many more rewards if he had remained a godly king. But he didn't. And he lost much of his reward. And he didn't get to heaven with the joy of the Lord. He got to heaven feeling empty, vanity. Everything's useless. Everything I did in life, it's going to crumble. My kingdom's going to collapse. Everything I worked so hard for, it's going to fade away. Yes. Because it's only when we build in the Spirit for Christ's kingdom that what we do with our life will have eternal, lasting results and reward. And so adding to our self-control, the Bible says, we need perseverance. when you're controlling yourself. Don't control yourself. You know, I'm fasting for, you know, one day, 24 hours. And when 24 hours is done, I bought 3 dozen Krispy Kreme. Okay, 24, 3, 2, 1. It's okay. No. Our Christian race is not a 50-meter quick dash. Our race is a long-distance marathon. We run with perseverance until the day we die and we cross the finish line to see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so we need to add to our self-control perseverance. And to perseverance, add godliness. So that we won't just have a form of godliness, Paul warned Peter about, but that we will have built godly character within us. So that with that godly character, we will never fall. We will never grow blind like Samson. But there will be an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And then we can go on into adding ministry. Number 6, add brotherly love. And number 7, add agape love. This is what we build on Christian character. If we're struggling with failures in our character, you might smile at people and say, praise the Lord. But if in your heart you're going, okay, you're not going to impart a blessing. You're going to impart what's really in your heart. We can smile, but we need to be virtuous and have built godly character to impart godly ministry. And so if we focus correctly on building Christian character, we can be ready to step into effective, lasting Christian ministry. Fruit that remains. Some people have fruit that fails. It was a good church for 3 years, and then it collapsed. It looked like a good ministry, but then it failed. We want fruit that remains. That's God's purpose for your life. Amen? And so if we do these things, we will have an abundant entrance. Build godly Christian character and build the love of God. Build a life motivated by God's love to reach out and impact this world. So we will go from strength to strength, victory to victory, ministry to ministry, anointing to anointing, until we will all appear before God in the heavenly Zion. Prepared to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. I'll give you 5 cities. I'll give you 10 cities. Enter the joy of your Lord. There is the testimony of one brother, we'll consider in closing, who lived 130 years ago as a young man in London. He was a pawnbroker's apprentice. Okay? He worked for Palawan Pawn Shop. Okay? And he learned how to, okay, well, you know, this gold ring, okay, we'll loan you so much money, and here's your ring. Oh, your watch, okay, we'll give you, you know, this much money. He knew all of the poor people in his community because they all came to, you know, get money loaned to them. He was a Christian. He had daily contact with all the poor and needy in this community around him. But he was a comfortable Christian that never spoke about the Lord. Never said to the people, God bless you. Never said, you're facing a problem with your rental payment. I'll pray for you. He never witnessed to the people, the many people that went through his door. But then he had it in one of our recent Zion magazines. If you haven't read it, get a copy, a free copy of the magazine, or download it from our website. We have a lot of free articles and stories and books and music that can be a blessing for you for free. But it's a story on how he went to heaven, and when he was there, wondering how wonderful heaven was, a person came up and said, I have been given permission by God to come and talk to you. You live in my neighborhood, and you know my son. My son was far from God, but he went to your shop. Did you lead him to Christ? Is he getting closer to the kingdom? And this young man, William, could only say, nothing. He'd never told that man in heaven's son on earth anything about the gospel. And that man left sorrowful. Then another person came. I have been given permission by God to come and see you. And please, my daughter, all of my older children are following God, but my younger daughter, oh, she was backslidden. But I know if someone really reaches out to her, she'll be saved. Have you led her to Christ? And this pawnbroker's apprentice, ashamedly, couldn't say anything. He'd seen her many times in his store, never said anything about the gospel, about the love of God. And that person. So several people came and they were all disappointed because this young man had done nothing for God with the people that he met through his work. But then he saw a great parade, a great army, a great mass of people coming up. All glorious redeemed saints in heaven. And as they came more and more, they were more glorious. And then the great men and women of God. And then the apostles and prophets and martyrs. And then there was King Jesus in their midst. And he saw such glory and praise and joy in the hearts of these saints. But he couldn't understand how somebody could be so happy and joyful. And Jesus said to him, "How can you ever know their joy when you have never served me on earth?" The Lord said, "I'm sending you back. You're going to get a second chance. Go back and serve me and prove worthy of the name of Christ." And after that vision, that man witnessed to everybody that came in the door. Well, after a while, he quit his position at the pawn shop. And he went, tried to preach in churches. The churches shut him out the doors because he was too fiery hot with his preaching. So he went out on the streets. And on the streets of England, some people listened to him. Other people just walked by. Some laughed. Some threw rotten eggs. Some threw stones. Many evenings he went home, bloodied and bruised from all of the times that stones had hit him on the head as he was preaching outdoors on the streets of London. But he was faithful. He led people to Christ, and they got born again. They started witnessing, and more people got saved, and he trained them to be preachers, and hundreds of people, and then thousands turned to Christ. Revival among the poor and the needy and the sinful people of London. And they gathered together. They said, "We need to organize ourselves. We're such a big group. We need, you know, to take care of ourselves." And what are we like? They said, well, we're like an army, but we're like a Salvation Army." And they came up with the name Salvation Army. And then they said, "Well, if we're an army, then, you know, the leader of the army, you know, has to be a general. So we'll name him General William Booth." They went on to bring revival to over 100 nations in the world. Made a great impact. William Booth preached over 60,000 sermons in his life. If you preach one a week, in a year, you'll do 50. If you preach for 50 years, one a week, that's 2,500 sermons. He preached 60,000, not 2,500. So that means you better preach about 20 times a week, okay? For 50 years, okay? And then maybe you'll start to gather some of the fruit he had, if there's the same fire in your heart that burned in William Booth. But the Salvation Army made uniforms, and they were very careful with the hats that they made. They made helmets that were very specially constructed with metal inside so that when the rocks hit them, less of their preachers would die. Honestly, less of their preachers would die. And William Booth was attacked by people with pistols, by people with knives, death threats against him all his life. But God was with him. And by the age of 83, as a very elderly man, he had brought revival to over 58 nations. And hundreds of thousands of people had been led to Christ through his ministry and what he started. He died at age 83. 150,000 people came to mourn him at his funeral proceedings. The Queen of England came and sat at the funeral next to one of the Salvation Army captains, a lady preacher, dignified, pure, wonderful servant of God. What the Queen of England didn't know was 20 years before, that godly woman she sat next to had been one of the worst drunken prostitutes in London before William Booth preached the gospel to her. ...150,000 people came to his funeral proceedings. 10,000 soldiers of the Salvation Army marched before his coffin to lay it to rest. 40 brass bands marched onward, proclaiming the coming of the general to his final resting place on earth. That was the goodbye General Booth had on earth. But what do you think happened in heaven when he got to heaven? I think they had a bigger celebration in heaven than they had on earth. He obtained a great, abundant entrance to heaven. And each one of us, if we will add to our faith virtue, add to our virtue knowledge, add to our knowledge self-control, if we'll build godliness, if we'll reach out with the love of God, each one of us can have a glorious welcome into heaven. We can know that in the resurrection, you will have a great reward, good and faithful servant. But let us dedicate our lives to building properly, to going the pathway that Peter told us, to build securely, building godly character, victory over sin, reaching out with the love of God. And so, we can make our calling and election sure, and have an abundant, glorious welcome to heaven. Is that your heart's cry? Yes. Even now, we can have glimpses of that. And we can go from strength to strength. And we can have glimpses of heavenly experiences now in our life. But the end of the whole matter is, when we stand before our Lord Jesus, will we be in group three? I never knew you. May that not be said of anyone here. We'll be in group two. 30-fold Christians, some sins, failures, shame, but you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Enter into heaven. Or do we want the gates wide open? And do we want them to say, "Open the gates wide! Oh, Maria's coming through! Open the gates wide! Oh, it's Pastor Verhaal's turn!" We can all have that abundant entrance. But let's stand. Let's pray. If there's anything in the message that God has shown you is specifically for you, that you need to add to your faith, virtue, or more knowledge, study the Bible more, go to Bible school, attend classes, add to your knowledge, self-control, get a hold of the sins in your life and get victory. Declare war until you win. By the grace of God, you can. But you must receive that grace from God. Are we going to persevere and run the race well to the end? We can have an abundant entrance. We can have the highway of holiness built into our life, that is going to lead us to that eternal reward where the Lord Himself will welcome us into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. I'll give you much. I'll give you cities. I'll give you a province. I'll give you a great reward. You will rule and reign in the coming kingdom of God. We want to prepare ourselves and run like nobody's ever run before. Heavenly Father, let's all pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we look to You. Lord, You have such wonderful plans for Your people. You have such great plans for Your church in these last days.